You are listening to Pastor Damon Moore, brought to you by City Place Church in Orlando, Florida. For more information, visit us online at cityplacechurch.com. Now, here's this week's message from Pastor Damon Moore.
We're in a series called Old School. At the end of our service, we'll show you some of the things that's happening in our church. But we are excited this morning. If this is your first time here, welcome to City Place Church. On your seat, you're going to find some different resources. You're going to find a connection card. You're going to find a worship guide. You're going to find some sermon notes. And everybody today will find a Bible. Amen. You got the Word of God? Amen. We're going old school today, y'all. How many of y'all love technology? You love technology? How many of y'all do your Bible stuff on technology? Can y'all turn up the lights just a little bit so I can see everybody's beautiful face? Because we got a beautiful looking church, y'all. I said, Lord, give us good-looking people. I'm just kidding. No, that would be too fleshy. But I did pray for a good-looking wife. I'm serious. Says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Ow. Woo! I'm going to tell you what. When you grow up in church, I'm scanning the room. I'm scared. Okay. I can't say it because y'all in here. Saw some young ones in here. I just had to, I don't want to do the parents no justice. They'll be like, never coming back. Kids church. Youth church. Amen. 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 All the married people say amen. 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 But we have a Bible on your seat this morning. And here's what I want us to do, because this is an old school series. And during week number one, I said that we were going to take it back to Sunday school. Are you with me? You here? And we gave everyone a Bible today because I have this fear of technology. I like to preach from my iPad, but a couple of times it's glitched while I was preaching. And it makes my heart flutter. Because even though I know what I'm preaching about, there's still certain things that give me a trigger of my next thought. So I have these, not nightmares, but I get nervous before I preach, because if I use technology and it glitches, we're going to have a lot of moments in the spirit. You know? So it's going to be like, point number one, freedom. Glitch, glitch, glitch. Let's just preach on freedom. I've got three more points, but the iPad went out. Amen. We're going to linger in here. We'll finish next week. It won't always be like that. So I started going back to paper because what God downloads, I want to be able to give it to you. In the first week of the series, we talked about the Word of God being alive and active. And we talked about the need for the Word of God. And so I thought that we'd go old school today by opening up our Bible. Knowing that some of you all are like me, I decided that we would give everyone a Bible. Here's what I'd like for you to do, if it's okay with you. Would you just kind of hang with me this morning and use your paper Bible? I don't mind if you tag team with your technology, but I have a point to why I want us to use the paper today. Because in using the paper, there is a tendency sometimes for things that technology gives, it also taketh away. For example, writing space. Words that jump out from the verse ahead of you. Because everything is done in context. So if you don't mind, two things this morning. Follow along with me in your paper Bible. And preach me down a little bit, because a little talk back always does good. Now, I have to be honest with you. I am feeling this morning that we're going to teach a little bit more, because what I felt like the Holy Spirit gave me is I feel like that it can be concrete in your life. Now, I'm going to give you the overarching thought. First 2 weeks, we talked about the Word of God, because before I could build on anything, I had to situate us in the root of everything that we're going to take a journey on, which is the Word of God. It would be hard for me to go from this focus and then say, well, hey, you go read the Word of God without giving the context of why the Word of God matters as much as it does. Are you with me? So if you can, go back to week number 2 and week number 1, and then you'll get the context of the Word of God. But this morning, I want to talk to you on this thought, but I'm going to retitle it. Okay? The overarching focus of this thought is salvation. Deep, ain't it? Whew. But I want to talk to you about being sons and daughters. Because salvation by itself can turn into a religious word. But sons and daughters puts us on the focus of God's original intent. Are you here? So when I talk about salvation, I want you to think about salvation. I want you to think about a relationship with God, but I don't want you to think about getting to heaven. I want you to think about sons and daughters. And so in order to do that, I have so many verses that I want to give you. But I want us to be able to write down, did you get that? Write down what God says to you. And so I would love for this, along with your technology, I don't want you to ban your technology, but I want you to take home the Word of God. I want us to write in it this morning, and I want us to follow the guide map and see if we can't see if from Genesis all the way to Revelations, if son and daughtership is not his focus. Are you here? Last week we said, as we ended our service, we said that we needed to activate God's Word. And the way we did that, we said that faith activates God's word, revelation activates faith, and meditation activates revelation. Faith activates the word, revelation activates faith, and meditation activates revelation. This morning, my design is to activate in you the word of God. I want to increase your faith this morning. I want to bring revelation to you, and I want you to meditate on what we talk about this week. Are you with me? If you have your Bibles, I love saying that, because everybody has one. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6:18. Corinthians is in the New Testament. It is in the second half of the book. One of the easier ways to find out where it is to look in the table of contents. I do that to this day, because there's some books where I get lost. Where is Amos at? It's in there, I know, but what page? I don't know. So the New Testament houses the book of 2 Corinthians. And here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 6:18. It says, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. You see that? I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Week number 1, week number 2, we said that all scripture is given by God. We said that it is the word of God. And so when we get to 2 Corinthians and we hear, I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord, the word of God is alive, the word of God is active, even though it was written over 2,000 years ago, God says to you this morning that I want to be your dad. I want you to be my son and daughter. He doesn't say there that I want you to just know me as God. He doesn't say, I want you to just see me as the great spiritual being. He says, I want to be dad. You will be sons and daughters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for relationship. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are awesome. God, I pray that when we leave here today, we don't just see ourselves as going to heaven, but we see ourselves as a part of your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God is referred to over 200 times in the New Testament. Jesus, when he comes on the scene, just begins to talk about his dad. He relates everything back to his dad if you read the four Gospels. He'll say things like, I and the Father are one. He comes on the scene in Matthew chapter 4 talking about my Father when he talks about being salt and light. Actually, I think that's chapter 5. I'm sorry. Chapter 5, salt and light. When he gets to chapter 6, he says, when you pray, go into the room and talk to your heavenly Father. So he says that it's my Father, but then he says, hey, listen, he's yours too. The reason why is because God's original design has always been about fatherhood. When you go into the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, he doesn't just say, hey, let's create man. Boom. He says, why don't we make man in our image? I have two sons. They look like both Ty and I. If they didn't, we'd have some questions. But they look like us. When you hang out with my son Noah, most people point to my son Noah and say, "Up, he's you." There is no differentiating between them. They actually realize that they are our children. They take advantage of the fact that they are our children. They walk around enjoying our stuff, thinking that it's their stuff because they're our children. They don't hold anything back in their cockiness because they're our children. They know that if someone jumps on them, pastor or not, game on. Why? Because they're my children. I have told them that if anything goes down, daddy will go to jail for you because daddy will hurt someone. Daddy will not apologize because you're my son. So if the natural side of that happens, how much more when God says, I want to be your dad and you my son? The difference between God and myself is that God created me. God spoke the world into existence, which lets me know my dad is cool. I'm going to be really cocky when my dad created everything. I don't know about you. I'm going to walk a little bit different. So if there's an enemy that comes against me, if I realize that my dad is the creator of everything, I walk a little different. So therefore, if the enemy makes an argument towards me, why do I spend most of my time listening to an outsider who's not even a part of the family when God created everything and he told me I'm your dad? I'm just laying the foundation of sonship and daughtership. If you're taking notes, which you have in front of you, write this down. God's design is for a spiritual family relationship rather than, watch now, religious routines and rituals. God's design is for a spiritual family relationship rather than religious rituals and routines. You can keep that up there, but I'm going to keep moving forward. In the Old Testament, there is an emphasis on the law of Moses and works. You see it from Exodus, all the way through. There's such a focus on what could seem like rules, regulations. It seems like if they make a mistake, they could lose their life. If they make a mistake, it frustrates the Lord. Like if you read it, you can only see rules and regulations. But if I start in context in Genesis, I see that it was always about relationships. Let me prove it to you. Is that okay? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, maybe we don't have it on there, but I'll show it to you. It says in Genesis chapter 1, I think it is, go down the paper, somewhere like 27, verse 27. It says that God walked with them in the cool of the day. And on the day that he went down to walk with them again, he couldn't find them. Why is it that the creator of the universe would walk with them every single day? Why? Because when he created them, he didn't create them to have a gap or a distance. He created them because he viewed them as family. That's the reason why he said they look like us. The reason why is because God's design has always been thinking family, not religious routine. When we get to Cain and Abel, Cain kills his brothers Abel because he was doing a religious routine. God says, why are you mad? Why are you disappointed? This is an act of just worship because we're hanging together. Cain was mad because he had viewed what he was doing as a routine. God's like, man, you're part of the family. This is just your heart. That's Genesis that we're talking about. So God's design is for spiritual family relationship rather than religious routine. In the Old Testament, we see the law of Moses Why do we see the law of Moses? Why is there a law in the Old Testament when God's original design is for family relationship? Well, if we go to Romans chapter 3, verse 19, New Testament as well, if you're flipping your Bibles, it's not, that's fine, it's on the screen. It's also on your sermon notes. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 3, 19 through 20. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, doing a religious routine, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of our sin. So why do we have the law in the Old Testament? The law in the Old Testament was not designed to bring people to God. The law was designed to let people know that you can't live without him. Imagine, if you will, a million people held in bondage for 400 years. They grew over time, obviously. They get out of bondage after living under the rule of their enemy. Look at the analogy. We live under sin. We get freedom in God, right? They're living under the rule of the Egyptians. God says, you're free. He brings all those people out to what? You're free. To what? Don't they need law? But I would say, don't they need order? Because the Bible says that God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. So what God does is God says, now listen, you've been under this rule for the last 400 years. You're going to something that I promise you to, but you don't have anything to frame you back to me. So he says, now maybe y'all will disagree with me, but he says, you shouldn't kill your neighbor. How many of y'all would like to see that law go today? Didn't know you were still living underneath the law, did you? How about you should not commit adultery? What about you should not covet your neighbor's stuff when I got something for you? How about you should have no other God before you? That sounds okay to me, doesn't it? Moses then says, he says, now listen, because of all that God's done and he's going to bless all of your family, to make sure that our heart stays right, give him the first 10%. And as a result of you giving him the first 10%, everything else in your house will be blessed. He says, now listen. He says, now everything that you would own, if you hire someone, make sure that you take care of them the correct way. If you borrow something, don't just wave your finger and start yelling at the end of 7 years. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to say, this is the year of the Lord's harvest. God's blessed us so much. I'm not going to chase you for those pennies. You'll find all of that in there. But when we get to Romans, they've been living under the law so much to where it's become their relationship and their religion. They've been fulfilling every law. They're trying to hit every marker. And they're losing sight that God's original design and intent was for a relationship. So when Paul says, hey, you are not to worship the law, you're supposed to realize that you can't make it without him. That's the reason why God says, hey, don't murder somebody. Don't take it into your own hands. You can't do it by yourself. It's the reason why God says, hey, I designed marriage for a husband and a wife. Don't go outside of it after I designed it. You don't know the complications. You trying to have a good time, but what you don't know is that it's going to impact your generations, it's going to impact your family, it's going to impact your money, it's going to impact you, and you don't see all of that. But I have to show you that without me, you're by yourself. So God gives them the law. That's the reason why. How many of y'all are grateful for the 55-mile-per-hour speed limit? Everybody's like, not me. No. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. If there was no speed limit, there'd be chaos. And all of us, watch this, break the law. How many of y'all break the law? We got three officers in here. Got them, sir. Donate the money to the church's future legacy fund. Insider, baby. Insider. Write this down. Why the law in the Old Testament? The law was for covering, accountability, and conviction. That's the reason why God says what he says when you read his word. It's to cover you, to keep you accountable, and to bring conviction. That's why God says, hey, you should look out for this. Hey, I wouldn't do that. Hey, why don't you give this? Hey, why don't you love your neighbor as you love yourself? Hey, don't put anybody else above me. The reason why is because he's covering us. He's keeping them accountable. And he wants them to have some level of conviction. Y'all okay? Yep. Write this down. The Old Testament biblical law is a guidepost. Guidepost rather than a source of relationship. Guidepost rather than a source of relationship. And we even in the church today, and I'm not going to preach theology, but we will argue the law. Because what we feel like sometimes it does is we feel like we can change our behavior because the Bible says that when Jesus came, Jesus removed the law, and now we have grace. And so we feel like we can pick and choose. Now, the law, the Bible says, was the guard post. He did everything, but I can't murder somebody now. I can't go kill somebody because Jesus hung on the cross. No. Those things lead me. Jesus, I cannot live without you. Because if I didn't have you, some of these things I would do. Y'all ready? Mankind, though, struggles with the concept of fatherhood. It's been our struggle. Some of us have grown up without dads. So when we hear about God being our father, we see absentee. We see abusive. We see distant. We see the dad that worked a lot of hours, came home, didn't really talk. So we frame God's view as the view that we've seen and grew up. Some of us, our dad weren't there. Some of us have had arguments with our father. Some of us, our fathers died before you knew who they were. Some of you have had fathers that looked you in the face and just told you what you were not. And so when we think about our relationship with God and you hear father, you think, please no. Some of us has the context of God just being the angry guy sitting up in heaven and he does everything that's wrong. So it's hard to grab hold of the fact that when God created us and designed us, he's created us for a relationship because we've positioned him to just be a religious figure. So God is the one that causes this. God is the one that causes that. I get angry with God instead of seeing him as dad. If he's dad and he shows me how much he loves me, then I can go to him and ask him some tough questions. But if we don't, if we don't allow him to be dead and we only see him as God, the creator of everything which he is, then there will be a gap. Because everything that we do, we will try to do to please him because it will be rules and regulations. How many of y'all have ever felt like you have to have quiet time with God? Religious routine. Once you want to spend time with your dad, let's go. You know why? Because of my kids, last night, we were up late to about 10:30 doing magic tricks. I wasn't doing the magic tricks. They were. And do you know how many they showed me? A lot. But it wasn't my idea to do the magic tricks. It was my kids' idea to do the magic tricks. And do you know what they did? Dad. Would you like to do magic tricks? The truth of the matter is, I'm already a magician. Watch this. Go to bed. You've disappeared. Voila. Master Dad in here, number one, son. But they came to Dad and said, Dad, we want to spend time with you. I was in their presence, but they valued mine. How much more if we don't have to be in God's presence, but we go, Dad, Dad, watch this. That's for effect, y'all. Look, what if we ask Dad, what you doing? Versus going, I got to give this dude 5 minutes of my time just so that I stay close to him. So watch this. Watch this. God doesn't want us to follow a bunch of rules. He wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want us to follow a bunch of rules. He wants us to follow him as family. So many times we say, just tell me what I can and can't do, and I'll make it happen. Tell me what I can and can't do. That's why when we come to Jesus, one of the things that we say, we'll walk with you as much as you will allow. Because we don't have this list. You got to do this. You got to do that. Jesus will handle all that. Go talk to Dad. We'll help you talk to Dad. We'll help you. God doesn't want you to follow a bunch of rules. He wants a relationship with you. Let me give you just a couple of reasons why it's hard to grab hold of the fatherly relationship. Write this down. Number one, misrepresentation of a dad. I said that just a second ago. Misrepresentation of a dad. Our earthly father has been designed to represent an earthly expression of who God is. But not every dad gets it right. Are you with me? And sometimes that misrepresentation will cause us to say, if this is what it's like, I don't want it. But God's original design was when he created man in his image. He was like, you and I, we roll in together. And he says this to Adam and Eve. He says, multiply, grow the earth, man. Have fun. But so many times a misrepresentation of dad will also give us a misrepresentation of God the Father. Here's what David says in Psalms 27:10, and I got some things that you guys can study. He says this, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. Look, David said, mama and daddy gone. And the only way David can say this is if there was a period of time when he felt void of that. You see what I'm saying? This is personal experience here. This isn't just some verse. No, this is personal experience where David says, when my mom and my dad turn their back on me, dad's got me. He's got me. He's going to take care of me. I know it. Even if I'm void of a parent, dad's got me. Can I just, before this service right now, in this moment, I just want to encourage you to give your heavenly father a chance. He is the creator of the earth. He is God. But would you just, before we end our service, give him an opportunity to prove to you that he can represent himself right as dad, even if dad wasn't active or didn't do a good job? Can you at least give him that opportunity before we go? Psalm 68, 5-6 says this, that you are a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary into families. Listen, before time began, his whole design was family. The writer here says it again. He says, you are a father to the fatherless, not God to the godless. No, father to the fatherless. Even when dad is gone, you will show up and step beside the widow. He says, if you're by yourself, he pulls you into not religion, family. His whole focus is for family, sons and daughters. Before I can preach about salvation, I got to give you how he views us. Because otherwise, salvation will just be, I got my ticket to heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for dying. And then I'm trying to do every work that I got to do because that's what he asked of me versus going, I accepted Jesus. Thank you for letting me be a part of the family. Big bro, what's up? Can you tell me more about dad? Number two, or write this down. This is a note. My salvation is rooted in a family relationship. That's what, it's rooted in a family relationship. My salvation is rooted in the family relationship. It's not work-based. Are there things that our heart would desire to do? Absolutely. Will we be asked to do things? Absolutely. Can we get rid of those things? No, you cannot. But we cannot be works-based when he's relationship-based. You will be asked to give him some worship. But guess what? You can decline if you're just serving God. But if he's your dad, yo, dad, let's hang out today. Y'all all right? Number two, relationships are harder and messier than rules. That's the reason why I don't know about this relationship thing. Think about it. Let's look at it this way. Let's just say you've been estranged from a parent. And today I give you an opportunity to see your parent after you haven't seen them for a long time. Think about the steps and the emotions of seeing a parent that was distant, whether by them or by you. And I say, ladies and gentlemen, today, seeing their parent for the very first time in a long time, Joe, come on out and say hello to your dad, Philip. What happens between that moment is not scripted. It's the same way when I say, will you bow your head and close your eyes? So many times when we bow our head, close our eyes, I'm asking you to meet Jesus, but you don't see family member that you've been away from. You just see the religious side. But imagine you've been longing to see. The curiosity has had you wondering, what do they look like? Why have we been distant? And that emotion will lead you to the pure place of, I've got to take this step. It ain't going to be easy, but I know that I need to be there. Fathers, sons, and daughters. At the end of our service, I'm going to say, hey, Jesus is right here. For some of you, you've been away from him. For others of you, you haven't met him yet. Come on, I want to introduce you to your family member. And you'll have an opportunity to do that at the end here in just a couple of minutes. In the New Testament, Jesus breaks the rules. He establishes, like I said earlier, I think it's 165 plus times Jesus talks about his dad. But something crazy happens, and we're finishing up. Before Jesus can even get in full verbiage of Father, 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 God jumps on the scene first in Matthew. Watch this. The Bible says that Jesus is coming down the road. John the Baptist is doing some baptizing. Jesus is like, John, I need to be baptized. John says, I'm not supposed to. No. He says, yes, you have to. So he gets in the water. Jesus is baptized. But something happens throughout the process. Let me read it to you. This is God the Father. In Matthew chapter 3, it says this in verse 17. A voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus is already getting ready to reestablish. Because you see it in Matthew chapter 5. He jumps out. Hey, my father, my father. But before Jesus ever does any sort of ministry, the heavens opens up and he says, this is my son. Why would he use the word son when everyone is looking for the Messiah? He says it to everyone who's watching. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Look, he says, I love him. God creates the narrative in Jesus. He says, son, you're down here to be the creator of the earth, but I just want you to know, in front of the world, before you do all these miracles and they dog you to your face, I just want you to know that dad loves you. Before you do any ministry, son, I want you to know that before you do one miracle, before you die on the cross, it has nothing to do with your works. The fact that you said yes, oh, I wanted you to know I love you. I want you to know that you're my son, and I want the world to know it. I want you to know before you heal a blind eye or you preach a single message, I'm pleased with you. You ain't got to do nothing, Jesus, to make me happy. Don't you find it strange? Jesus should have already known that. But God knew. Son, just want you to know, we talked about this for a long time. What you're about to do is not a religious routine. You are about to establish family. So I want you to know, son, I love you very much. You're mine, and I'm pleased with you. Can I just declare to you today, and we'll finish up next week. I want to declare to you today that he loves you. He knows who you are. And he's pleased with you. Do you hear me? He's pleased with you. He knows who you are. And he loves you very much. You are loved today. Before you do anything, he loves you. The mistake that you made, he loves you. The sin, he doesn't like the sin. Doesn't accept the sin, but he loves you. The mistakes that we have all made in our past that we couldn't even utter because it would create havoc. Doesn't like it, doesn't accept it, but he loves you. He's pleased with you. Even if you feel like you're late, he says, I love you very much. Here's the part that gets really good, though. Is when we accept the fact that we are a part of his family, what we really allow Dad to do is we allow Dad to cover us, we become accountable, and then we gain conviction. Because he will put things in place that says, hey, let me grow you now. Let me grow you because you're my kid. You're not going to always be a baby. I'm going to grow you now because I love you very, very much. In fact, if you just give me a couple minutes, I would just like to spend extra time with you, he would say. I found this verse in Hosea. It says this in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called him my son out of Egypt. But the more I called to him, the farther he moved away from me. Verse 3 says, I myself taught Israel how to walk, leading him along by the hand. But he doesn't even know, even care, that it was I who took care of him. He says, I led Israel along with my ropes of kindness and love. I lifted a yoke from their neck. I myself stooped down and fed them. Listen, he's your dad. He wants to hang out with you. Father, sons, and daughters. Next week as we talk, we're going to talk about identity, acceptance. We're just going to keep pushing forward in our sonship because the whole purpose that I want us to grab hold of is when we talk about salvation, what's being done is we're being welcomed into the family. Salvation is the access point. Salvation is the freedom. It's the thing that Jesus did to give us the access point to having a relationship with him.
That's all for this week's podcast edition. Join us online at cityplacechurch.com for more resources, upcoming events, or to submit a prayer request. Or if you are in the Central Florida area, join us on Sunday morning for a life-giving service that builds dreams, ignites faith, and establishes leaders for the kingdom of Christ.